So we're going to make a valiant effort, if my voice works, to get through the Gospel of Luke this morning. I have a stunt double in case it's necessary. So if you're listening to this online and all of a sudden it goes from a squeaky voice to an amazing voice, that's when Dan comes in as my stunt double and takes over. So today's December 17th. I titled our message, The Holy Spirit's Appearance. And I took it from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. So, Advent is a time of preparation and preparing for God's appearance. That's what Advent's all about. As we participate in Advent, or if you're one who participates in Advent, here's my question. What's the role of the Holy Spirit? If you decide you want to turn your heart and life towards Jesus and make a preparation for his second coming, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? What do you believe? Now, I have friends who believe it's an all God thing. If anyone turns their heart and thoughts towards God, they had absolutely nothing to do with it. It's the movement of the Holy Spirit. It's the embracing of God's grace on their life. And they just follow the Spirit. Now, I have other friends who believe God has a part like that. The Holy Spirit woos and draws everybody that ever turns towards him. But I have a part to play too. There's a part of me that volitionally chooses to enter into that. Now, there's several other ideas out there within the Protestant, evangelical, Christian faith, but these are the two primary ones. Now, all agree that the Holy Spirit has a part in that appearance, or that experience, excuse me. If you ever decide to repent, if you ever decide to surrender more of your life, if you ever decide to get deeper involved with God, the Holy Spirit is the one that wooed, drawed, led, helped you to that point. So, as we look at the appearance of the Holy Spirit, this is really critical to every one of our lives. If we are ever going to get right with God, we need to know this person, the Holy Spirit. Some of the guys and I are doing a study on Monday night with Francis Chan, The Forgotten God. And the forgotten God is the Holy Spirit. And we're looking at the biblical truths of the Holy Spirit. Now, most people in the Christian faith have a pretty good idea about the man the young kids were saying so loudly, Jesus, right? Got a pretty good grip on who that guy is. And most people can imagine a loving father figure. There's a lot of people in our culture that that's a stretch of their imagination in the messed up, sinful, self-centered world that we live in. But it's kind of easy to look at a father figure. Now then, the Holy Spirit. When I was a kid growing up in the Lutheran church, and we'd pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And at Sunday school, I asked my Sunday school teacher, hey, can we talk about the Holy Ghost? No. There's no such thing as ghosts. We don't talk about ghosts. Just focus on Jesus and Mary and the Father, and you'll be good. And then I became a believer and was involved in a Baptist type church for a while. And when you try to talk about the Holy Spirit and the inner workings of the Holy Spirit, it was really simple what they believe. When you were saved, you got the Holy Spirit and that's it. It's done. And I'm thinking, I think there might be more to it than that. So as the boys and I are looking at it, the Holy Spirit's a person. He is a legitimate person with his own personality, his own mind, will, and emotions, his own identity. He shows up in physical form a number of times in the Bible. Most of the times it's a winged creature. Not all the time, but the majority of the time. But he does have a bodily form. And probably in what we're looking at with Mary, when that individual, one of the three equal Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all equal. They always get along. They're always in complete agreement. And they all function on the same spirit. When he showed up to embrace Mary and Mary conceived Jesus, it's highly probable that that was some sort of a bodily form. That he took on a form to complete that task. So, all agree there is a Holy Spirit. Those of us who are part of the Christian faith believe there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Muslims will kill us for that because there's only one God and it's the Father. There is no Jesus, there is no Holy Spirit, there is no Trinity. One of the reasons we're at war today is because we believe in the Trinity. And as we move through the rest of this year and into the next year, what I hope to accomplish is each one of us comes into a better grasp of who the Holy Spirit is and a more intimate, personal, functional relationship with Him. Bishop Fetters was saying that that's what's going to be different about his bishopship. I don't know if that's a word, but we'll call it. His term, second term as bishop, that's the focus he wants to try to accomplish. Now, he hasn't put shoe leather to that very well yet, but that's what the boss said we want to do, so that's the direction I'm going to try to take you. So, can you agree with this idea? Our knowledge of God is not neutral. It's not a neutral thing. Our knowledge of the Holy Spirit demands something of us. Because we believe there is a Holy Spirit, that demands that we do something with it. Can you agree with that? To just say, oh yeah, there's a God out there. No, that's fine. I got things to do, better things to do. I'm busy. My mother used to say, I got work to do. I don't have time for that stuff. Now, I think that it's not neutral what we believe. Do I have it right? What do you think? What I believe will affect how I act. Do you believe that? I have a minor's degree in psychology. It's only a 3-year degree at a community college. Marty has much more of a degree in psychology. But one of the things that people agree in the psychological world is what you believe will affect how you act. Now, is that true? Do you believe it? I believe this is true. We don't often grasp the significance of what we say we believe. We say there's a Holy Spirit. We believe there's a Holy Spirit. We believe there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we don't grasp the significance of the Holy Spirit. This time of year, Jesus is a big gig. Should be. But the Father and the Holy Spirit should be on an equal playing field with Him. Do you think I have that correct? You don't really understand and act upon everything that you say you believe. I think it's a lifelong process to try to understand, incorporate, integrate into your life what you believe. If we stop short of applying truth in our lives, then we don't actually grasp the truth. Do you think that's right? Do you think that's true? Do you think that might be true of your relationship with the Holy Spirit? That you've stopped short of grasping what God intended for us to get with that truth. You know, as you read Acts, the wild stuff that those boys and girls got to do, we don't get to do that now. Why? Because of our grasp of the Holy Spirit, I believe. Now, the Holy Spirit's appearance. I'll start with Mary and Elizabeth, and then I'll do with Elizabeth being filled with the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, we'll look at Mary glorifies the Lord. So, very soon after Mary encountered the angel Gabriel, she went on a road trip to see Auntie Elizabeth. In Luke 1, 39 and 40, at that time, Mary got ready, hurried to the town and hill country of Judea. When she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So she goes to see Auntie Elizabeth, and she comes in and says, hey, anybody home? When Mary got to Elizabeth's house, she had Jesus inside her. She was already pregnant by the time she got there. Now, where actually her and the Holy Spirit hooked up and did that, I don't know. Doesn't tell us, but somewhere along the line they did. From the time Gabe left till the time she met Elizabeth, somewhere in there they hooked up and Jesus is inside her. Do you think that when Jesus became alive in Mary that she received the Holy Spirit? What do you think? Have you ever thought about that? I do. I think when the Holy Spirit came upon her, overshadowed her, and Jesus was conceived inside her and the Holy Spirit and her greeted each other and the human Jesus was created, I think not only did Jesus get the Holy Spirit, so did Mary. I can't see how it didn't happen, actually. But have you ever thought about it? When does she get it? Does she get it? I believe Mary was the first daughter of Eve to experience a new birth. Now, I'm not smart enough to come up with that. C.S. Lewis was the one I got it from. Read it a long time ago. He does a wonderful job in his stories of daughters of Eve and sons of Adam when he writes his fiction stories. And Eve is the first daughter of, Mary is the first daughter of Eve to receive the new birth. That was a promise that the little kids brought to us up here when they said, the angel said to Eve, God said to Eve, you're going to have a baby and he's going to be the one who saves the world. He's going to be the one who reverses the death cycle that you started. Now, what do you think? Was Mary hiding out when she went to Elizabeth? Was she looking for a safe place? Gabe told her what God had done to and for Elizabeth. The fact is that by the Mary got home 4 months later, it was clear she was pregnant. When this young teenage girl returned home, it was pretty obvious that she was 4 months pregnant. Now then, if you look at point number two, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a clear and critical point of time in the development of this new act of God. What's taken place here has not ever taken place in the Bible before. In Luke 1, 41 to 44, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible tells us happened to Aunt Izzy. Now then, in a loud voice, which I can't do today, she explained, blessed are you among women, blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Is that when John got it? Is that when it happened to John? When he jumped for joy? Was he in there sleeping, all cuddled up with his thumb in his mouth like we see a lot of those 6-month-old babies on the sonograms? And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came? And he jumped. Whoa. I don't know what's happening, but something just happened. I think that's when John got him. Now, let's go back to Luke 1, 13 to 15. Gabriel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Zechariah is Elizabeth's husband, John the Baptist's dad. Elizabeth will have a child. You will be a boy. You must name him John. We call him John the Baptist. He will be a joy and delight to you. His birth will make many people very glad. He will be important in the Lord's eyes. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the time he is born. John the Baptist is the first human born with the Holy Spirit. Jesus will come in about 3 months. But John the Baptist is the first one who pops out of Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit a part of him. I believe that's when it happened, when he met Jesus in Mary's womb. Now let's go back to our text for today. A on your outline, when Elizabeth heard Mary, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. So your first blank is filled. The point I want to make is they were close to each other. In trying to understand the Holy Spirit, how it works or why it doesn't work, this is one of the things that I've discovered. They're close to each other. Have you ever noticed that in the first days, people being filled with the Holy Spirit, the one getting him was close to the one having him? It's kind of like the sinus infection and flu bugs were passing around here in church. I don't have a voice. I don't feel bad, but I don't have a voice. I'm going to the doctor this week. I give up on trying to beat this stuff in my lungs on my own. Apparently, a cancer survivor doesn't have a strong enough immune system to beat it. If you don't win in 3 weeks, quit and go to the doctor. Now, there's a lot of people around the church coughing. There's a lot of people around the church, you know, have a bug. And the ones who don't presently have it, probably in the past week or the week before, you did. And you got it from somebody. Wednesday, I was telling my young friend, I feel great. I'm getting better. Thursday, I had a sore throat and began losing my throat. I got in contact with somebody else and got another one. You catch it from somebody. You don't wash your hands enough, or they cough and don't cover their mouth, and you get it. Now, this is my experience. Discernment gifts don't work over the phone. One has to be close to the person to get the effect. I have some discernment gifts, not as many as some people I know. But they don't work telepathically. If you're not close to that physical place or that physical person, you cannot discern the spirits that they have. Spiritual stuff only works when you're close. That's why you dance around the fire inviting the demons. That's how you get them. You got to be close to them. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit is the same. You have to be close to a believer who has it in order for you to catch it. So, Mary was the first to receive the Holy Spirit. I believe it happened when she received the God half of her baby Jesus. This started a whole new creation. Everyone receives the Holy Spirit, gets him from Jesus' life, God's life. Now, we read the book, The Shack. Several of us went to see the movie, The Shack. And in the movie, The Shack, Jesus is talking with Mac. And as they're walking across the lake on top of the water, and Mac says, I don't get this other one. I kind of get the Father, although it's weird because he's showing up in the form of a black fat lady. And I kind of beginning to get you, Jesus, but I don't get this other one. What's up with her? And Max says, that's my spirit. That's my spirit. That's the Father's spirit. That's our spirit. It's not that they have three different spirits. They all have the same one. And if you ever get him, you get the same one. You get God's life, and you get that from Jesus' life. Now, all starts with Jesus. It only works because of Jesus, and it will all end with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:14, Adam became a pattern of one who is going to come. Jesus is the one who is going to come, has come, and will come back soon. Soon. When you look at the world around us and you look at the book of Revelations, it can't be long, baby. It can't be wrong. You better get ready. Better get right. Don't be one of the sleepers when he shows up. Have you believed in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you done that? Have you accepted God's grace for your life? If you ever get saved, if you ever become born again, if you ever have any encounter with the Holy Spirit, it's because of God's grace, not because you're good enough. Have you received God's Holy Spirit? Have you opened yourself up to that? Or are you like my Sunday school teacher in the Lutheran church? Just focus on the Father, Son, and Mary. Don't worry about the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, there's no such thing as ghosts. Are you one of those church people? You've never received, accepted the Holy Spirit? Bishop Todd Vedders has a fantastic testimony. I wish you would have been up at camp to hear him share it. But he knew something was missing. Went to Florida to look at a new program of discipling young believers and was in a Pentecostal spirit-filled church, and they were doing the wild crazy thing up front where they say, if you want to receive the Spirit, come forward and get that. And Todd was standing there in his pew and he says, oh God, I know that's what I need, but man, I'm the bishop of a denomination. I can't go up there and say I don't got it. And somebody behind him put a hand on his shoulder and he said it was the craziest thing. There was this white hot warm sensation that went through my body from the point of his hand, filled my whole body, and I could barely stand up with the impact and the effect. He said, I don't know exactly what it was, but I'm pretty sure it was the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a guy who's the bishop of our denomination. Grew up in the church. Grew up in Huntington next to the university. His best friends were the bishop's kids. That's fun. If you get him aside, talk about some of the stories of what he and the bishop's kids did. That's really cool. I'm not going to rat on him, but he'll tell you. But he got something different. And he came back to the church he was working in and began to try to explain that to people. And spent a year looking at the Gospels and Acts. The Gospels and Acts. I haven't picked our Bible reading program for next year, but you could bet all of your purple chips it's going to be Gospel and Acts. Gospel and Acts. Maybe some of Paul's letters. Now, that's what I want us to get, is that Holy Spirit. These are all available to you. We can help you experience them if you have the courage to ask for help. Don't be like Todd, be so proud saying, well, I couldn't do that. I've been in the church all my life. How can I say I don't have the Holy Spirit? Be on your outline. Baby John leaped in the womb and was filled, is your blank. Kind of similar to the first blank, wasn't it? Spell it the same, even if you spell it wrong. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Did he receive the Holy Spirit from Jesus inside of Mary? Or was the person of the Holy Spirit there and reached out and touched somebody? John. I don't know. I don't know how he got it, but he definitely got it, man. I think when John received the Holy Spirit, it was from Jesus inside of Mary, and so did Elizabeth. So now there are four new humans who have received the Holy Spirit. Kind of a 2.0 version of humanity, if you will. If you don't understand computers, you know what I'm saying. It's kind of an upgrade in the software. They've received the Holy Spirit. Now, are you tracking the spread of the Holy Spirit with me? Note, this is all new. But the fun part is it doesn't stop with Jesus, Mary, John, and Elizabeth. It's the start of a new creation. Then look what happens when a believer gets close to someone filled with the Holy Spirit. In Luke 1:67, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So John's dad got it, and then it all stopped. It all came to a screeching halt. And I can't tell you why others didn't get it. I don't know. But for the next 33 years, no one else got the Holy Spirit. Crazy, crazy, right? Next, I'm going to jump ahead to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 20, 20 and 22. In the upper room, Jesus showed him his hands and his side. Man, the disciples were happy they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "May peace be with you. The Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." Then Jesus breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. So, to breathe on a person, how close should you be? I'm actually going to make an honest effort not to shake hands with anybody, or to cough on them, or to breathe on them today. I don't want any of you to receive the blessing that I have. But do you understand that if you're close to somebody when they're coughing or they don't cover their mouth, that you can catch what they have because of the moisture, the bacteria flying out of them? That's where it lives, is in the moisture. Touch what they've touched. You know, I've put Germ-X on every one of the tables where there's anything to eat or drink. By Yemeni, use that stuff. There's a lot of sick people around here. Wash your hands as much as you can all this time. But don't try to avoid people that can breathe on you so you could receive the Holy Spirit. Luke gives us all the details in Luke 24:49. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you what the Father has promised. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power on high." So he breathes on them here, right? And he tells them, now hang out right here. Don't run off. All you stay together. The good stuff's coming. I'm going to leave. Dad's going to send it to you. So you just stay here till you get hooked up. Then 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2:4, all the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. 10 days later, Shazam! Flames of fire began dancing on their heads, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they could talk in human languages that they didn't know before. And the amazing thing is, when they talked, everybody heard what they said in their own dialect and language. That's wild. But that's what happened. Jump forward to Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place was, their meeting was shaken, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Same effect. And they spoke the word of God boldly. So when people get the Holy Spirit, what do they want to talk about? The word of God. The word of God, not their experience, not how cool it is, not what happened to them, but they want to talk about the truth. They want to talk about God. Now, jump ahead to Acts 8:17. Then Peter and John placed hands on them. They said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And they did. Again, they touched them. Jump ahead to Acts 9:17. Saul's conversion into Paul. Ananias went to the house and entered it. Ananias was a believer that was in Jerusalem at Pentecost. And he was one of the folks that came home with this new peculiar friend. Placing hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you can see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." He touched him. Things like big contacts fell off of his eyes. And he could see again. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul's life would never be the same from that millisecond forward. Jump ahead to Acts 10:44-45. Peter's going to the Gentiles. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came to all who heard his message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit was even poured out on those lowly dirtbag, scummy Gentiles. Us got him. Did you notice who it was God used to convey those truths to us? Luke. All of those were either in the Gospel of Luke or Luke's accounting of the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Luke wrote Luke. Luke wrote Acts. All of those are from Luke. All except for John 20. John wrote his own a lot later. So, here's a fun one. In Ephesians 5:8, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The effects of the Holy Spirit are similar to sitting down and drinking 4 to 6 ounces of good red wine. Kind of smooth, kind of mellow, kind of peaceful. Kind of, oh, that's nice. That's kind of what it likes when you're living with it. Now, this is the last one I found. Might be my personal favorite. Romans 15:3 in the Message. Oh, may God of green hope fill you with joy. Fill you with peace. So that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, will brim over with hope. Essentially, you're so filled with the Holy Spirit as you walk through life, you're not just sneezing and coughing on them. You're sloshing off the Holy Spirit on them. Is this true? Am I right? You can trace back where you had someone you met had him and infected you. If I got it right, and if you got the Holy Spirit, chances are really good, based on what the Bible says, you got him because you were infected by someone who had him. So, okay, when I found those passages and that concept of the Holy Spirit is someone who has, that was a new idea and I wanted to share it with you, but I better get back to our text. Elizabeth knew about Jesus without a word from Mary. Elizabeth knew Jesus was in there, but how? Think it was the Holy Spirit? I do. What if we got our heart right with God like Mary and Elizabeth? Could we have the relationship with the Holy Spirit they had? Could we? It's clear here that Izzy and Mary had a right heart and God greeted them. So in order to get him, be infected from him, from anyone, you got to have the right heart, like those girls did. So I think we should start there. If the Holy Spirit did it then, could he do it now? If he did it with them, could he do it with us? I think so. One thing's for sure, if you don't have your heart right, it isn't going to work. So if you get your heart right, it's more likely that it would work. Do you believe that's true? If he did it then, he can do it now. I have dispensational friends who say, oh, no, the movement of the Holy Spirit is over and done. We will never see the movement of the Holy Spirit again until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. I think that's a bunch of, I think he could. Our denomination was born out of one of the most amazing experiences with the Holy Spirit on our continent. I think he could do it again. He could do it with us. There is a revival in Revelations. How cool would it be if we're in that, man? See, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So how did Elizabeth know Mary had to believe God? How'd she know? In Luke 1:45, Elizabeth said, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord fulfill her promises to her. Elizabeth somehow understood that believing God would fulfill his promises to us. She knew the keys to the gospel. But how? How would she know that? No one ever did it yet. It's never been done. How would she know that believing is the key? Think it was the Holy Spirit? I do. Elizabeth somehow knew the key to the gospel is faith, believe, accept, receive. There's other terms. But that's how it works. That's the key that turns the whole thing on. Faith, believe, accept, receive. Can we do that too? Yeah. Sure, yes. Absolutely, yes. We could do this. But we'll have to have faith. we'll have to believe, we'll have to accept, and we're going to have to receive the Holy Spirit on His terms. I got a key for a new car out on the curb, and I'm trying to figure out how to make the navigational system work. And one of the things I've discovered is you only do it its way. It won't do it your way. And it's stubborn, won't do it the way I think it should. And it's the same way with God. It's only going to work His way. So, number three, glorifies the Lord. This is a big deal for you and me. Our life purpose is to glorify the Lord. Do you realize that's a purpose for your life? That's why we're here. That's why we were created by God. This is the purpose station of our church. This is us. Our vision is to release the life of Jesus Christ and transform saints. Presently, that's in Isaiah 61. It's going to change to Luke really quick. The mission of our church, to release the life of Jesus in baptism, evangelism, and discipleship. That's from Matthew 28:18. Our strategy is to release the life of Jesus through equipped, unified, mature saints. We took that from Ephesians 4:11. And our purpose, the purpose that we are, is to express the life of Jesus by glorifying the Father. And I took that from Romans 15:9. That's our purpose. The other are the how-tos to get there, but that's the end product. Our lives glorifying God. We're united brethren in Christ. This is our vision, mission, strategy, and purpose. To glorify God. That's why we're here. In Luke 1:46-56, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has made me mindful of humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed." Catholic Church does that more than we do, but we still do it. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering and being merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and returned home. A on your outline. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He is mindful of His humble servant. Spirit rejoices and humble are your blanks. What do you see in that point? She got the Holy Spirit, but how did she get it? Humble. That's a new way of thinking. If you've ever met Jewish people, humble is not in their vocabulary. You know? And this is a whole new gig, that humble is the way. The humble ones are the ones who rejoice. The meek, gentle, graceful ones are the one who will get into the kingdom. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. So He's going to knock the chair out from underneath the proud ones, but He's going to lift up the humble ones. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. So what does that mean to you and I in the U.S. of A.? God has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Which are we in the U.S.? Can you remember the last time you were really hungry? I mean, not just, "Oh, I'd like something to eat." But you hadn't eaten for 3 or 4 days. When's the last time that you didn't have anything to eat for 3 or 4 days? And your stomach was wrapped up in knots. And it was churning because it was eating the inside of your stomach lining for the energy to keep you alive. When was the last time you did that in the U.S. of A.? In all of your life, however old you are, in all of your life, have you ever experienced that? If it wasn't for the United States Army, I wouldn't know what it's like, probably. I want to learn how to live a humble life, a hungry life for the truth in 2018. And to be honest with you, it's going to be a learning curve like a rocket coming out of a missile silo. To learn this humble life and be hungry for the truth is going to be a learning curve. Can that be done in the U.S. of A? Can we do that in the midst of the culture we live in? Daniel did it in Babylon. David did it as a king of Israel. And those two were very affluent. It can be done in the USA. It can be done. We can do it. I can do it. I'm going to try to do it. I'm going to aim that way. That's the goal. How about you? You want to learn to live a humble life, hungry for truth, especially the truth of the Holy Spirit. That's our zero-in bullseye target next year. Do you want to learn it too? The cost of not doing this is really uncomfortable when you think about it. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. So mercy and fear, there's our two to put together, isn't it? His mercy is related to our fear? Really? His mercy is related to our fear? How could that be? Our fear can be translated in Luke 1:50 and the NIV Reader's Version as, he shows his mercy to those who respect for him, from parent to child down through the years. So fear is sort of like respect. That's something that doesn't happen in the generations that we live in. Respect for your parents? It's a joke in our culture. Some of us tried to pass that on to our children. Some are still trying to pass that on in this culture. But respect. In Luke 50 in the Message, 150, his mercy flows in wave after wave on those who were in awe of him. Have you ever stood in the ocean about waist deep and let the waves smack you? It's kind of fun the first two or three. And then after 15 or 20, your legs get rubbery and it starts banging you around, beating you around. And the next thing you know, after you're just trying to stand still for 20 minutes, you can't. It just beats you down to a pulp. Now, that's what it's supposed to be like. That wave after wave comes upon those of us who are in fear of the Lord, who respect the Lord, who are in total awe before him. How long has it been since you've been staggered by your awe of who God is? A couple minutes, a couple hours, a couple days, a couple weeks, a couple months, years? Have you ever stood there in such awe that you just about wet your pants? You're so enamored with what you're experiencing that you're just about to lose control of your bodily functions because you're so amazed at who God is. Awe. Fear or respect or awe. Do I live with that attitude towards the Father, his Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? Maybe an attitude adjustment is in order. As a growing up young man, my mother didn't do this, but my father would do this. Son, we're going to need to have an attitude adjustment here. Okay? And I'm going to get your attention. And then you're going to change your attitude. And you can all guess how he got my attention, right? Took his belt off and said, this is going to hurt me more than you. And I always shook my head and thought to myself, I don't know. Now I know. It did. Why did it hurt him more than me? Because he wanted me to have that attitude. He wanted me to have the attitude of respect, awe, fear. Not necessarily in every case with God, but with he wanted me to understand that attitude. Now, see on your outline, he has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. So he gathers the humble and he scatters the proud. See where this attitude is in a person? It's in their innermost thoughts. Who is the only person who knows these innermost thoughts? And me, it me, and you, it you. You're the only one who knows your innermost thoughts. No matter how good my discernment gifts are, I can't tell everything that's going on inside of you. Okay? You're the only one who knows your innermost thoughts. What does this problem of pride look like, Jesus may ask? Well, sir, I think it's when confidence in a person goes over the line and they think they're smarter, better than others. I think that's where the pride starts. They're smarter, better than you, God. Those who are proud are not right with God. The opposite of pride is humble. He will gather those who are humble in their innermost thoughts. He will scatter those who are proud. God will scatter those who have proud innermost thoughts. What's the end result of this? Solitary confinement for an eternity. One is alone, in the dark, in pain, forever. That's the cost of your pride. He will gather the humble in their innermost thoughts. What's the end result of this? Heaven. Perfect community, family, unity, oneness for eternity. What is it that you need to do in your innermost thoughts of your life to get right with God? Don't put it off. Don't be proud. If you can't get it on your own, by Yemeni, ask for help. Ask for help if you need it. Let's pray. Papa, we come to you right now and confess that we love you, Father. We're in love with your boy, Jesus. This time of the year, we dance around and we sing and we are in awe about his coming. Now, whether he really came on a cold winter night or a beautiful spring evening when all the lambs were coming, I don't know. You do. But he did come. He was born of a virgin. He did live a perfect, sinful, humble, obedient life. He did offer himself as a blood sacrifice on our behalf. He did rise from the dead on the third day and brought eternal life to us. He showed up with the boys in the upper room and said, "Peace be with you, friends. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit." And he did. Heavenly Father, we as a few individuals gathered around here, we as a church of the United Brethren in Christ, humbly bow before you and ask you to do in us what you did for Mary, for John, for Elizabeth, for Zechariah, for the disciples. Not just get us into the right doctrine or the right patterns, but, sir, we really want to know your Holy Spirit in a practical, personal way. I don't know what other people got on the top of their Christmas list. That's it for me, man. That's what I want from you, Lord. That's what I want from you, Papa. I want more of your Holy Spirit. Lead me, guide me, show me. And anything you show me, I'll pass on to everybody who's willing to pay attention. Do it for us. Do it in our generation, because our nation, our lives need you. We pray in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.